Hey, good morning, Faith Life. Hey, great to be in your lounge room again. Great to be in church. I believe that today there's going to be an absolute turnaround in your life, in your thinking. Today I want to talk to you about contradictions. Now, contradictions may occur because you know you should be somewhere and you're not. Or contradiction could be that you're living a life and you don't even know. So today, we want to break free of contradiction. The first thing I want to let you know is the God that we serve. God is a God that reconciles contradictions. I want to read you Luke 19, verse 10 out of the Message Bible. It says this, "And Jesus said, 'Today is salvation day in this home.'" Here it is, Zechariah, the son of Abraham, the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost. The first thing I want you to say is today is a day of salvation. That means that your contradiction can be broken today. The contradictions where you know you should be somewhere and you're not could be broken today. And also it's going to be broken that you know all of a sudden there's going to be the spirit of revelation that's going to touch your life and you go, well, I should be here, but I'm not. God's going to do it. The first thing you'll notice when talking about Zechariah, he called him the son of Abraham. In other words, that he had promises. And he said this, "For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." Now, understand something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says when he came to restore the lost, he came to restore the lost person. That means to bring him back to relationship, plus restore what he had lost. So the two things come when we start talking about restoration is that God comes to restore you back into fellowship, and then he comes and he restores what you have lost. Now, understand this. When Adam lost it, he was on earth, he wasn't in heaven. So what was lost was not what was lost in heaven, because that is eternal, but what was lost was on earth. So when God says, "I want to restore something, I want to restore you," he's not talking about when you die in another season, all of these things are going to be restored when you die. He says, "I've come to give you salvation today, this Sunday morning, but I've also come to give you relationship, but I've also come to restore everything that you lost. I've come to restore your health. I've come to restore your salvation. I've come to restore your peace." So everything that Adam lost, he lost his relationship, so he's now restored back. Second, he restores everything he's lost. Now listen to Ezekiel 34, 16, also out of the Message Bible. God, the Maker, says, "From now on, I myself am the shepherd. I'm going looking for them. As a shepherd goes after their flock when they get scattered, I'm going after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places they have been scattered in the storm." So what we see is that God comes back and restores us to what he initially intended for us. So sometimes when we move in things in God, when we go, we get this kind of an edginess that says, "I know I should be here, but I am here. I know I should have peace, but it's like that." So we live with contradiction. And one way we deal with contradiction is this. It's either we say, "Well, I know I could have that, but I'm not going to that. I am going to make my life as comfortable as I can without getting an agitation, without getting frustrated and say, 'Oh, that is not for me.'" But living with contradiction starts with God, where God exposes you, exposes me, the things that he has for us, and then the reality check of this is where I am, but this is where God wants me to be. And there is oftentimes such a contradiction. And what we want to find out today is how do we reconcile my position to my condition? There's this gap in between where we need some reconciliation. I want to just read you another portion of scripture. It's in Luke 13, 10 to 17. And this is out of the International Version. Now, what we find here is that Jesus is on the Sabbath day is teaching. I want you to know something. We've been looking for over the weeks. Rest also means to be still. It also means to be healed. It also means to gain momentum, to set something in motion. So what we find that he's Jesus on the day of rest, what's he doing? He's teaching. So in rest has his teaching. As he's teaching, he sees this woman. She's bent over. And the Bible says this, that on the Sabbath, verse 10, that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and he saw a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus called her forward, he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he put his hands on her and immediately straightened up and praise God. Now, I want you to know something. When the scripture starts to give you defined details, as we've learned before in the previous sessions, that every time there's a miracle is a teaching opportunity to teach you about God. Now, the number 18 numerically in scripture means bondage. So here's this, and God says this, it's a spirit of bondage. So it's not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. So bondages are spiritual things. And so this woman is bent over. She's been there like that for 18 years. And God sees her. Jesus sees her in a day of rest. When everybody should be resting, Jesus is preaching and he sees a need. And automatically you see that when rest exposes a need, it doesn't leave it at the same place. So in a day of Sabbath, it's not for you to rest in your need. It's not for you, how can you analyze your need. It's not how you can live with your need. Is that the moment Jesus saw her, and she goes, for 18 years, which is bondage, you have been in bondage. So many people say, well, she could have been sick like that. She could have injured herself. This could be the result of her neglecting herself. He doesn't go into all the things that could have. He calls it what it is. He calls it, this is a spirit of bondage. And a spirit of bondage cannot, will not, is not acceptable in a time of rest. And what happened was that in the time of rest, when he did this miracle, you find that the spirit that keeps you in bondage starts to arc up. And so the Bible says in verse 14, they became indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. So watch this. Religion itself, people that do not have spiritual insight will always interpret not according to the will of God. So here are these men that were going, they were indignant at Jesus because, Jesus, come on, it's a day of rest. We're not supposed to be doing anything. Because what was then to them, rest was physical rest. We're not allowed to do anything. We're not allowed to say this. We got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do this. And Jesus says, you have missed it, that I came and in a day of rest, I will give this woman rest. And now understand what she says this, right? And then in verse 15, and Jesus answered them, you hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie an ox or a donkey? And he goes, oh, wow. So he's now having a bit of a go at him. And then he says to give it water. Then should not this woman, now listen to this, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from that bound. Now, I want you to see this. This is the reconciler of contradiction. There is this woman, and she doesn't know that she's living in contradiction. She's going, well, this is my life. And what was amazing, right? She lived in contradiction, didn't know it. The religious system of the day looked at her condition and they were in contradiction because they said, this is normal. And Jesus comes in and says, there's a contradiction. And this is how we find it. In verse 16, then should not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, wow. So understand this. She is a daughter of Abraham. The promises of God that were made to Abraham were also made to her. So when God looked at her, he said, there's a contradiction. You are a daughter of Abraham, and this devil, the spirit of bondage, has bent you over so you can't work. You can't hug your children. You can't do this. You can't do this. You become a spectacle. Everybody knows who you are. You can't look after yourself. You are at the mercy of others. And it says there's a contradiction. You are a daughter of Abraham, and you have got this. So what does Jesus do? He reconciles it. He goes, because you are a daughter, that is your position. And your condition is a spirit of infirmity. And I have come to destroy the spirit of infirmity. I want you to notice something very clearly. It doesn't say that God made a bent over. God doesn't go into why. He just said there's a contradiction. This is her position. She's a daughter of Abraham. She is blessed. She is honored. She is favored. She has a vision. She has a mandate. She has a purpose in life, but she can't fulfill it. There's a contradiction. Maybe the woman didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. And so what does he do? Jesus does what he does. He steps in and he says, I am the reconciler of this condition. I have come. This is wrong. This is not right. There is a contradiction. The contradiction is she's blessed, but she's not living it. So God steps in. And so now watch this. Now we want to go a little bit deeper. I want to build now the foundation of what do we do? What do you do when you know you should be here, but you're not? You know that your marriage should be here, but it's not. You know that your finances should be here, but it's not. You know that your business should be here, it's not. There's something there. Now understand something. The reason our hope goes up is because we read it in the scripture. So what we find here is that this woman was ignorant that she was a daughter of Abraham. She was in a system that was ignorant of it. And Jesus comes in, I have come to break this contradiction. Now, the way we do it, I want to show you through scripture that has always been the mandate of God. One of the most powerful passages in scripture is Isaiah 53. It is an amazing, amazing wealth. You can spend years and years because there are so many layers of revelation in there. And Isaiah 53 starts like this. Who has believed our report? It starts off with this. It's a belief system. It is who has believed. And then he starts to talk about the suffering servant. Everything that Jesus does. We haven't got time in this session. But Isaiah 53 deals with everything what was lost and who was lost. Two things. What was lost and who was lost. Isaiah 53 deals with the person that was lost, the relationship that was lost. And Isaiah 53 also deals with what was lost. He brings the two together. So God says this, I am not only restoring you to fellowship, but I mean restoring you to the initial intent that I have for you. Now, I want us to start off with Isaiah 53 verse 12, which is the last verse out of Isaiah 53. And I want to read it to you out of the Passion Translation. So I, Yahweh, will assign him a portion among the great multitude, and he will triumph and divide the spoils of victory with his mighty ones. All because he poured out his lifeblood to death, he was counted among the worst sinners, yet he carried sin's burden for many and intercedes for those who are rebels. So when he talks about that he divides the spoils with the mighty ones, it says this, Jesus shares the spoils of his victory on the cross and resurrection with us. That means you and me, his mighty ones. He purchased your victory. He purchased your salvation. He purchased your emotional wholeness. He purchased your healing. He purchased your deliverance. He purchased your triumph over every foe. So what we have, Isaiah 53 says at the end of it, this is the reality of heaven, and this is now your reality. So this is not something that God says, look, it's over here and it's just for me, it's just for the little, just for a couple of people. God says Isaiah 53 outcome is that he creates the reality that was lost. So everything, get a hold of this, let this drop from here to here. The verse 12 does this. It takes everything that was lost, the relationship, and Jesus reconciles it, and he says, now that becomes your reality. Now understand this, Jesus' reality has never changed, but it was our reality that changed. And so Jesus goes like this, Isaiah 53 verse 12 stops, and he says, it is finished. I have done it. It is yours. I am not going to do this for myself because I am not a sinner. I am not sick. I took that so that I can empathize with you. I took that so that I know what you go through. I took that so when you say to me, I am in pain, God says, I know. When you say, God, I have this feeling of loss and my heart is breaking, God says, I know. When you say, God, people have left me, I have lost homes, I've lost all that, God says, I understand. Because on the cross, I reconciled. On the cross, what was stolen, what was taken away from you is now being given to you. Now, look at Isaiah 54. This is amazing. Now, I want to read it to you out of the Voice translation. It's a great translation of the Bible. It says this, verse 1 to 13. Internal one, sing, childless woman, you who have never given birth. Rise a shout, a joyful shout, you who have never gone through labor. You whose household is dead will bring forth much more than a fertile one who has a husband. Enlarge your house. You are going to need a bigger place. Don't underestimate the amount of room that you'll need. So build, build, build. You will increase in every direction to fill the earth. Your offspring will take over nations. Your people will revitalize long abandoned towns. I want you to notice something here. It is the Father now talking to the people that are living in contradiction. And have a look at this. Then we've got verse 4. It says, don't be afraid, for there is no one to shame you. Don't fear humiliation, for there is no one to disgrace you. The shame of your younger years and the sorrow of your widowhood is over. You'll forget those days as if they never happened, because the one who has made you will be your husband, the one called the commander of all the heavenly armies will set you right again, the Holy One of Israel. It's nothing. It isn't for nothing that he is called the God of the whole earth. Now, I want you to get this. So we get the names of God, and God here puts them this. And I want you to, it starts off like this. It starts off with talking about contradiction. He says to the woman, he says, shout, sing, you who are barren, because, and you go, oh, shout, make a joyful noise, do this, and then he goes, for you that are barren, the barren, now listen to me carefully, barren has to do with every part of your life. It means you can be barren spiritually. That I talk to people and I start talking about revelation, and they say to me, I've never had a revelation. I talk to people about experiencing the presence of God. They go, I don't know what that is. So what you find, you can, whatever state you are barren in, whatever state you are not producing in, God says, I'm going to change it. It's a spirit of contradiction. God saying to somebody, says, hey, call everybody that can't produce, put them in one room. Call everybody that's barren, put them in the room. Call everybody that has tried so hard to make things happen, that has taken so many formulas, that have gone to so many conferences, that have gone to so many seminars, that have brought so many books. Call them those that have tried and tried and tried. And then put them in a room and I want to deal with their contradiction. So God's coming to you right now, wherever you are, whatever state you're in. Doesn't matter how you are feeling, you're living in that contradiction. And you go, I know I should be. You know, one of the things is, as a senior pastor and a pastor, I hear this term quite a lot. I know I should be. I know I should be better. I know my finances should be better. I know that I should be, but I am not. I am not. I am not. I am not. And their frustration is this, is they're going, Ted, I have tried. And in my younger years, I used to judge people and used to go, well, what, you know, try harder. Where's your faith doing all that? Without realizing what I know now is that God doesn't judge your barrenness and go, what have you done wrong? See, so many of us, but see, the Bible talks about shame, it talks about guilt, it talks about reproach. And so many times when you have tried to do something and it hasn't worked, people have stuck at you. I'm here in today's meeting to release people from the judgment of people that have said to you, look at you, you can't make it grow. Look at you, you can't make it happen. Look at you, you're still in the perpetual place where you are broke all the time. Here you are, you're in a dead-end job, and it's because you deserve it. I'm here today, after today's meeting, that thing is going to lift off you. After today's meeting, you are going to run like as you've never run before. After that meeting, you are going to go up and you go, I am going to enlarge my place. So God's coming here and he's talking to the people. And he's saying that in the midst of contradiction, what I want you to do, I want you to shout. I want you to pray. I want you to walk like. I want you to talk like. I want you to dress like. I want you to behave like that you've got it, that you've got it, that you've got it. And now, see, this is where the natural mind and a mind that is born again by the Spirit of God, that is connected to the heartbeat of God, that is connected to the flow of God, that's connected to the grace of God, that's connected to the salvation of God, thinks. See, our natural mind looks at what it has and he says, with what I have, what can I produce? But a mind and a heart that is born into the kingdom of God goes, I live on different laws. What is a contradiction to you becomes an opportunity for me. So every contradiction in your life right now is an invitation for a breakthrough. Everywhere you feel there is a contradiction. If you have never heard about healing and you got sick, it wouldn't be a contradiction. If you've never heard that God provides, then it wouldn't be a contradiction. I remember preaching in one church and I was just sharing when how Sue and I would be praying for a car and then God would bless us with the car. We'd be praying for furniture and God would bless us for furniture. And just talking about the provision of God practically for myself and for my family. And I remember this young couple coming to me and all of a sudden they hit contradiction and they said, we never knew that God cared for us to do that. And they were just kind of gobsmacked. They were going, you're kidding. You mean to tell me that this is what is available right now? They were in a state of contradiction. They were going, hold on, this is my life, but you're saying that the kingdom of God is this, and go, yes. So something happened. And so for them was now, is what? How do I get from here to here? And so God starts to give us something. And let me show you what happens here. I want to give you now practically, well, what do you do to make reconciliation between, I know that God wants me healed, but I'm sick. That is why you have this contradiction. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am weak. What you find in those two scriptures, it's what you say, what you say, what you say. So how do you and I reconcile the contradictions in our lives? How do we contradict? And the key is this, it's called prayer. It is amazing. Now, I want to take you on a journey. And look, we haven't got enough time. There are not enough books that can expound this amazing gift that reconciles. And it's called prayer. Now, prayer starts off like this. When the disciples, this is what intrigued me personally. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't call Gentiles. He called young men that were used to the religious system. They were used to going to the synagogues. They were used to pray. They knew what to pray. All of them, you know, were circumcised. All of them went to the temple. All of them understood all of the things that was happening with the religious system. And they asked Jesus this question. He goes, teach us to pray. So the first thing that boggled my mind was, hold on, but they understand prayer. Everybody understands prayer. Prayer is simple. What's wrong with these guys? And they said, and then they started to ponder. And pondering is really good. Why ask a question? So to me, it's because what did they see in the prayer of Jesus that they did not see in the religious system that was feeding them? And then Jesus starts, you can find this in Matthew 6. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, wow, now we're just put a pause. Our Father, the source and the supply of everything, in heaven. That means heaven is above. Let your kingdom come. So he says, he's talking about a kingdom. Now, what's he saying? That you lost the kingdom. Ask for that kingdom with its priorities, with its systems, come in. Let that kingdom come on earth as it is. This is all we need for today. It says, let thy kingdom come in heaven as it is. That means it hasn't changed. It is stable. It is not neutral. It is for forward motion. And he says, it hasn't changed. Let that come to earth. Now, I want you to notice this. He uses the avenue of prayer to say this. It is prayer that takes from heaven to earth. And that's where the contradiction comes. If you do not understand prayer, you are standing on earth, you are looking up, and you go, in heaven, there is healing. In heaven, there is provision. In heaven, there is blessedness. Because in heaven, there is no lack. And so Jesus was teaching them. They were looking at Jesus and go, so what Jesus does, it is uses prayer to connect heaven to earth. Now, I used to think prayer was just really, I'll just say it. The Hebrew word, the ancient Hebrew word for prayer is palel. It's P-A-L-I-E-L. Now, the first thing you want to understand is this. When he teaches us to pray, he talks about the kingdom. The word prayer is an exclusive word for the kingdom of God. It loses its interpretation when it's taken outside of God. So when the first usage of the word prayer, it is the kingdom of God. So the first thing you understand about prayer in the ancient Hebrew is when you pray, you are making a declaration that there is only one God. It is the God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So prayer, it's not a system of words, how you can make a request. The first thing that prayer tells you is that there is only one God, and his name is God. His name is Yeshua. His name is the Messiah. He is the great one. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the first thing that prayer does, you cannot take this interpretation that I'm going to share to you. You cannot take it outside of the kingdom, because if you take prayer outside the kingdom, it's begging. Outside of the kingdom is, how do I make a petition to a God that doesn't want to give it to me? What you are doing is you are coming and you are not sure of the result. So you got to come and beg. Whatever will be, will be. You can understand. See, if we have our interpretation of prayer outside of the kingdom, we have this mentality. Oh God, if it's your will. Oh God, I am not worthy. God this, God this, God that. And God says, now I just want you to stop it. Prayer, when you say the word prayer, you're talking to me. You're not talking something that is man-made. You're not talking something that is mythology. You're not talking something that is man-made. You are talking to me. So that when you say, I am going to pray, you automatically are acknowledging God, and He lives in heaven. Everything He has for you. And the second thing that prayer does, it is an acknowledgement in the kingdom that everything I need has been already given me. So that is when we talk about Isaiah 53 verse 12 is this. Everything is given. Apostle Paul takes it and he starts to talk in Ephesians 1:3. He says, God has, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So when we say prayer, we're talking about the God who is and was and is to come. We are talking about the living word. We are talking about the God that has already provided everything. So the word prayer is all about God. Second, to pray is also to judge. We'll deal with this thing. So to pray is to judge. Prayer is to make a sound from the heart to the mouth. Prayer is to make a request for a need. To pray is to make a sound with a voice, words of praise and worship. Prayer is to meditate. Prayer is to intervene. Prayer is to come between parties. Listen to the word prayer is used in the Old Testament. In Psalm 106 verse 30, he says, there was a plague in the camp of Israel. People were dying, and there was a young man by the name of Phineas. And listen to this. This is it says in Psalm 106 verse 30, and Phineas rose up and judged, and the plague stopped. I want you to think, the word there, judge, is the same word as prayer. In 1 Samuel 2:25, there was a thing about judgment because people were doing things wrong in the house of God. And he says this, if one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. The same word. So what we see is that to pray is not just ask for a need, is to pronounce a judgment. What is a judgment? A judgment is a declaration of what God is going to do. So what we have is coming between. Now, watch this. In Numbers 21:7, reading out of the New International Version, this is about Moses when there was a plague of snakes killing people. Then the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And Moses prayed for the people and the plague stopped. I want you to notice, so prayer intervenes. So there is something happening, prayer intervenes. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. It's 1 Kings 3:8. It's talking about Solomon. And now here I am, God, my God, you have made me your servant, ruler of the kingdom in the place of David, my father. I am too young for this. I'm a mere child. I don't know the ropes, hardly know the ins and outs of the job. Here am I, set down in the middle of the people. You have chosen a great people, too many. So too many to ever to count. So God, here's a prayer. He's coming in there and he has a need. So we see that prayer is just absolutely amazing. So here we are right now is this. God is the God of the reconciler. So what we do is when we go back into Isaiah 54:5, when God says, I am the God that reconciles all the things that you think are unright. I am the God that reconciles contradiction. So what does God do? He starts to make promises over your life. And he says, there's a contradiction. This is where I come in. He says, I will come in. And here's how it starts. We talked about prayer. He says, sing, O barren. So God says this, before there's a reconciliation, you need to open your mouth. I understand that there are times to be silent in the presence of God. There are times that we stand in awe of God, but there are times when you are in contradictions. Don't shut your mouth. What Satan is after is for you to be silent in your contradiction, for you to be silent. It was like that woman that was bent over for 18 years. She was silent. The people were silent. Everybody was silent. But God, through Jesus, stands up and he says, this is wrong. This is a contradiction. So what we are going to do is let your voice out. Today, you could be alone, you could be with your family, and it's time for you as a family to let your voice out. What is a contradiction in your life? So the contradiction is, what has God designed? Remember what we started off with? That God came to save and seek all them that are lost. So God came to seek you, to bring the relationship. And God also came to restore you everything that was taken. So when we start talking about prayer, yes, it is about me. But yes, it's about declaring. It's making a judgment call and saying, this is wrong. Let me give you an illustration. When Jess, my son, my middle child, got sick one day, and he started to wheeze really heavily, and we prayed and nothing had happened, so we took him down to hospital, and the doctors came in, and then they did some tests, and they said, your son is asthmatic, and what you need to do, he needs to be using his medicine, and then pronounce this judgment. They said, this is his system, he's going to grow up with this, he's going to have to change his lifestyle because he is an asthmatic. And so Sylvie got back, we got in the medication. Sylvie got back from the doctors. She went into Jesse's room. He said, son, what happens is this, is that anytime you start to wheeze, you use your puffer. See, the reality was, the condition was, that he is an asthmatic. But there was a contradiction, because Sylvie comes back, but what about the cross? What about the cross? So we're in the living room. So Sylvie goes into the back bedrooms, prays for Jesse, tells him what to do, how to use the puffer. And then she starts to go through the house. She's just starting to prance around, and she starts to declare loudly, God, this asthma you took on the cross. So she starts to pronounce it. Now, I'm not too sure the length of it, but we kind of forgot about it. I remember going for a long drive with Jesse, and now he's in his late teens, and he goes, Dad, isn't it interesting, right, that I was told that I would have to use the puffer for the rest of my life. He goes, Dad, you want to know a secret? I go, yeah. He goes, I've never, ever used the puffer. And I go, wow. See, what happens is this. When we pray, we declare. We're not declaring something that doesn't belong to us. We're not declaring something that we need permission for. We're not declaring something that we need to earn, because it is the finished work of the cross. So prayer is making a judgment call. I look at this situation, and this situation is wrong, because in heaven, I am not sick, and Jesus is there. Now, I want you to see this. There's a reconciliation. One of the words for prayer is to come into the middle. Now, when Jesus died, he hung between earth and heaven. Jesus reconciled through the cross. Everything that was in heaven has an access point through him for you and me. Whatever your condition right now, whatever you're feeling, wherever you are, it's your time. This is the time when we pray. This is the time when we don't remain silent. This is the time where you go, I might be embarrassed in front of who I am with, but either we choose our embarrassment, or we either choose the power of the living God. And God says, Ted, I will reconcile. You want to reconcile this to this? This is a contradiction. I know I'm blessed, but I'm broke. I know I'm sick, but I'm healed. So God says this, it is through me, it is faith in me. Prayer is not just please God. Prayer is, I declare that the blood of Christ has cleansed me. I declare that shame is gone from me. I declare all the stupid things I've done, all the things that I have said, I declare them clean. I declare that the shame of my lifestyle is gone. I declare my past mistakes are not going to disgrace me. I declare that the living word, I declare that my body, which is now riddled with pain, is going to be riddled with praise and worship to our God. So what we do in prayer is we stand and we declare This is how you rest. I'm declaring why. What am I sitting in? What am I resting in? I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus. And when I am resting in the finished work of Jesus, God says, now start to declare what I've done. Start to declare Isaiah 53 over yourself, over your mind, over your body, over your finances, over your church, over your car, over your house, over your all your properties, over all of your interests, everything that you have. God says, I have come to restore you. And the restoration is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is where God reconciles. When he said, I am the reconciler, I am the Lord thy God, I am the reconciler, that I reconcile every contradiction in your life. So therefore, it says, if you're barren, no, you're going to be fruitful. You who live in a small house, I want you to put the pegs out and I want you to sing. Now, here we go like this. This is where faith comes in. We are so used to being reactive. So what we do, well, Ted, I will worship when my pain goes. I will worship when this happens, when my promotion comes. I'll worship when my job gets restored. I will worship when I go back to work. God says, no, the way you start to dismantle the contradiction is by declaring what Jesus has done. So you start to do this. I often lay hands on myself and I go, hey, body, there's a contradiction. You're in pain, but the blood of Jesus was shed for you. In my mind, my heart, everything about me. So just right now, I want you to just to pause in everything that I've said and think, what in your life is a contradiction? What in your life that you had a promise? Now, I want you to look at this. I wrote this down this morning. Look at the contradiction. You deserve punishment, but God gave you forgiveness. Isaiah 53:6. Pains and sicknesses, but God gives you healing. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. This is a condition. Death, but God gives you life. Hebrews 2:9. You know, the condition is, right, I've got a curse. But God says, I give you a blessing. Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14. You have poverty, but God says the contradiction is, I give you abundance. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 9 and 8. It says, but I have shame, but God gives you glory. Matthew 27 verse 35 and 36. Then he says, but I have rejection, but God gives you acceptance. Matthew 27 45 to 51. So what we have, everything that is a contradiction in your life was put upon Jesus on the cross. So what we do by faith, we start to declare. So what the Bible says in Isaiah 54, he said, it won't happen unless you open your mouth. And the way you do that, when your heart and your mouth agree and you speak it, from your heart to your mouth. So God says the contradiction starts to melt away and change when you open your mouth. So right now, if you've got promises that you know that God has said to you, God, you might have a promise that God, you're going to start a company, but right now you're on the bottom, on the rung. Right now, you could be saying, hey, I'm going to get, God's promised me I'm going to get married, but you're single. Whatever it may be, you're living in that contradiction. Bring your contradictions to Jesus. Let me just pray for you right now. Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you and I praise you for today. Father, I just thank you. You're the God that reconciles contradictions. Father, there's so many contradictions in our lives, but Father, right now, we come to you because you sent your only begotten Son to die and reconcile so that every contradiction, so what we see in heaven, we can have on earth. So Father, right now, I just pray for every family right now that's listening to me now, for every single person, for everybody who's listening to me that's living in contradiction. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, give them an insight into who Jesus is. Give them an insight into the finished work of God. Father, right now, we stand up and we speak. I speak into your house. I speak that there is going to be no more strife. There is peace. I speak into your house where there is sickness, there's going to be health. I speak in your house where there is poverty, there's going to be a blessing. I speak into the house where there is tension and fighting, there's going to be peace. I speak into the house where there is no vision, I speak vision of God. I speak destiny in your God. I pray right now that the spirit of reconciliation, which is by the blood of the Lamb and the Spirit of God, would come right into your house. Right now, Father, I decree and declare that everybody will be touched by God, filled by God. Father, and also for everyone that doesn't know you, that they can right now accept you as their Lord and Savior in the name of Jesus. I want to encourage you. I pray that you'd listen to this over and over again, that God is the God that reconciles. So whatever there is a contradiction, you have an invitation. I'm going to be praying for you this week. Right now, I pray that you can go for a walk and start to declare. Get up every morning and start to declare what God has done, what He is resting God, set in motion. And I believe that every contradiction is going to be broken because our God and our Savior loves us. Hey, God bless you. I look forward to seeing you again next week.